Well, God the Father is up to something glorious. And you get to be a part of it. And the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at five core things that identify us as followers of Jesus Christ. And we begin with this one on this first weekend, that everything about you, your life, my life, everything about us is created to be done to the glory of God only. Now, a quick observation right from that statement. If all glory belongs to God, then glory does not belong to me. And that is really at the bedrock of everything. All glory belongs to God. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Well, we've got so many verses that are in your bulletin, I thought it might be helpful if we had a reader, so I asked Marvin if he wouldn't read for us. So if you'll follow along, both north and south, and listen, 1 Corinthians 10:31, Marvin.
So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.
Yeah, no matter what it is, everything, as simple, as common, as mundane as the food you eat, the things that you drink, on a scale of life from the small, the medium, and the large, everything is to be done to the glory of God. Now, what does that mean, though? What does that look like? How does this become? I thought the word glory was just one of those kind of church words. And I especially had that from my youth growing up in the church. My parents had dear friends, African-American friends, who were pastors. And they would be in our home. We would be in their home a couple times a year. But for sure, once a year, my father would be invited to be a guest speaker at their church. And man, I loved being in that church. And they just so made over me. I just always felt so welcomed and loved by them. Now, the only thing I didn't like was they do church long. Long. I mean, we're squirming if we take the full 90 minutes that we've allotted. But this was like a weekend deal. So we would show up and the food was amazing. The thing would go literally all day long. But their services were much more animated than the services that I was used to. And I was used to somebody who stood in front and talked to the people, but in this, everybody was talking. And I remember as a young boy, two things in particular that I would hear. The crowd would respond and they would say this, "Come on, come on." And sometimes if you've ever spoken much, you need some help like that. Come on. But the other thing I can remember is that people would say, "Well, glory. Well, glory." And I just thought, growing up, well, that's just one of those church words. You don't use it anywhere else. In fact, the word glory is kind of an odd word to us. It's not as though we're unfamiliar with it, but we don't use it much in sort of everyday exchanges. So it seems sort of old and outdated. What does the Bible teach us about glory and all of it belonging only to God? Marvin, Psalm 19:1-2.
The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known.
Now, this is a famous verse about glory that is famously misunderstood. The writer is not saying that creation and the heavens prove the existence of God. That God existed was just already assumed. But the writer is saying that creation and the heavens are telling us something about this God. The glory of creation, its beauty, its wonder, and its mystery are reflecting the kind of glorious being that God is. The heavens and creation are declaring glory. Glory is the particular excellence of a thing that makes it praiseworthy. The glory of a flower. I love flowers. I've raised them, grown them all my life. One of my favorite flowers is a fuchsia. Stunning flower. I mean, with unparalleled, stunning colors. It's an amazing flower. I love azaleas. I love roses. The glory of a rose. I mean, particular ones. Their aroma, their fragrance is absolutely stunning. The glory of a sunset. I just saw one the other day at the beach late in the afternoon. It was unbelievable. The glory of a Tommy's burger. That glory will stay with you for several days, by the way. See, the psalmist says, look, if you think creation is something, wait till you get a load of the Creator. If you think the vastness of the universe and the heavens, if you love creation, you are absolutely going to love the Creator. See, it just makes sense. We are created not to give glory to that which is created, but to the one who creates, to the Creator. Psalm 29, 1 through 2.
Honor the Lord, you heavenly beings. Honor the Lord for his glory and strength. Honor the Lord for the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness.
So what is the only reasonable response to this glorious God? And it is worship. Now, why does God want worship? I mean, if you think about it, I used to think God sort of had some unmet needs. That there was sort of an ego problem. You know, worship me, and once you've done that, do it some more, and just and keep worshiping me. But worship, which you know, is what you are made to do and to be. See, because everybody is on a search for that which is glorious. Everybody. And every human being will declare and determine something as the glory of their life. That's why if you get glory wrong, you get it all wrong. Everything else is wrong. When you see something that is glorious, by the way, you've got to tell somebody. You have to tell somebody. It's why joy is such a part of God's glory. Because go try and just get happy all by yourself. Go eat a Tommy's burger all by yourself. Arlene and I were in Hawaii for a couple of weeks at the first of the year. And some of you might remember that I was telling you I've been to Waimea Bay, number of times, but I've never seen it break. And the glory of Waimea was breaking at 25 foot and higher. Now, I was by myself. There were other people. There were cameras and people were watching everywhere. But I thought I would blow up because I wanted everybody I knew to see this. I wanted to share the joy and the glory of Waimea breaking. And by the way, right at the Waimea Bay, there's a church right there. And I prayed over that church. I said, Lord, the glory of God, that property belongs to Christian Assembly in Jesus' name. Come on. I felt such glory all over me. Because look, we want, need, and will express glory. And the Bible, just from one end to the other, just says, get it straight, God is glorious. He is doing something glorious in the world, and you get to be a part of it by giving him glory. Now, the Hebrew word for glory is chabad, and it means something that is weighty or something that has substance. Now, remember that, chabad, because we'll come back to that in a moment. And the idea is that the glory of God only is what gives meaning, weight, significance, and substance to a life. That means that your life in this world matters. The greatest lie of all is that your life doesn't count, that your life doesn't matter. In the Bible, the glory of God is always connected with the presence of God. And when people would become aware that holy God was present, there was glory. But when God is palpably present, glory gets very interesting in the Bible. It gets very complicated. Israel is called to a mountain in the desert. Exodus 24:17, Marvin.
To the Israelites at the foot of the mountain, the glory of the Lord appeared at the summit like a consuming fire.
They're at Mount Sinai, and there was this radiant, beautiful, terrifying, and consuming fire. The glory of God. In other words, it was very dangerous. And they are drawn to this radiant, beautiful, terrifying, and holy glory, but they are also afraid of it as well. And they stand at a distance and they tell Moses, that's close enough. You and what's his name, make sure that you stay way over there. And it's okay. Don't let him talk to us. You can talk to us, but if he does, we will die. See, the glory of God is awful. It's awful. It is full of awe. We are drawn to it like nothing else, and we are afraid of it like nothing else as well. It's why you come to the Christmas story. Luke records, and the angel of the Lord appears. There is this host, like an army host. And it says the glory of the Lord, remember, was all around them. And they were what? They weren't just afraid. They were terribly afraid. See, the worst news ever is that we crave, we need, we are made for a certain kind of glory, but we have been cut off from it. Romans 3:23, Marvin.
For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard.
It doesn't just say we've fallen short. We have fallen short of glory. That is the most tragic statement, the most tragic commentary about the human condition. Genesis chapter 11, we find the story of the Tower of Babel. And it is the human effort. We're going to make our name glorious, they said, instead of giving glory to God alone. See, this world and everything in it, it is about glory engineering. Glory coming my way. But it can never work because you are not and I am not God, and that kind of glory is not due to our name. Part of what it looks like to glorify God is to confess one's sins. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, do you remember the story? They deceive and they lie about an amount of money that was given. And Peter gives them repeated opportunities to give glory to God by speaking the truth. See, whenever we deceive, we rob the truthful God of his rightful glory. But when I confess my sin, that's why the practice of confession is so important. Because when I live in a confessional kind of life, I continue to die to the whole self-glorification project that's going on in this world. This gets expressed in a very dramatic way in Exodus 33:11. Marvin?
Inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Afterward, Moses would return to the camp. But the young man who assisted him, Joshua, son of Nun, would remain behind in the tent of meeting.
All right, now do you remember also a part of this story? Moses would be in the presence of God, and what would happen to his face? He'd get really shiny. He would become radiant from the presence of God. The scriptures tell us that the Israelites could not, you know how it's polite when you're talking to someone, to look them in the face, to look them in the eyes. But they could not, the Bible says, look steadily into Moses' face because of this glory glow. Now, that's not that far-fetched. In human relationships, people can glow because of certain things. We attend a wedding. The bride walks down the aisle. And what do they say repeatedly? She looks more radiant than I have ever seen her before. Now, the other observation, they never say that about the groom. The only thing you will ever hear about the groom is, that dude's lucky he got anybody at all, especially her. That's what we live with, ladies. You need to know that. See, a guy and a gal will meet each other. They'll begin to date. And they begin to fall in love with each other. And you just especially tease the guy. Johnny and Susie sitting in a tree, K-I-S-S-I. Just begin to rib him. Just say her name. Ask him how he's doing. And guess what will happen to his face? He'll blush. He will glow. See, love will make you glow. And Moses, his face would glow with the glory of God, but it was only temporary. His radiance would fade, and he would put a veil over his face. Quite a picture. Even the great Moses. I'm so much like Moses. I want people to think I'm a little more shiny than I really am. That I'm a little more radiant than I actually am. One day, Moses is talking to God about Israel and their future plans. And remember, at this stage, they're on a journey. They're searching for a land that has been promised to them. And Moses says to God, you're going with us, right? You're going with us because we need you to know we're not packing up and moving anything without you. Because you are our everything. You define us. You are our glory. We are nothing without you. We have nothing without you. Lord, you're going with us, right? And God then responds to Moses and says, yes, Moses, I am going with you. And then you remember, Moses says this to the Lord. He says, Lord, would you show me your what? Your glory. Now, what would you expect for God to show him at this point? In fact, let's read it, Marvin, Exodus 33, 15 through 23.
Then Moses said, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and on your people if you don't stop to go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all the other people on the earth. The Lord replied to Moses, I will indeed do what you have asked, and I will look favorably on you, and I know you by name. Moses responded, then show me your glorious presence. The Lord replied, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. For I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live. The Lord continued, look, stand near me on this rock. As my glorious presence passes by, I will hide you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and let you see me from behind, but my face will not be seen.
Now, what does God show Moses? I would think there would be an act of power like the world has never seen. That the earth would shake, the heavens would roar, lightning would flash, something would occur. But God responds to his request for glory and says, Moses, I'm going to show you my goodness. See, the most glorious thing about God is not how mighty, powerful, and majestic he is, all of which he is, but the most glorious thing about God is how good he is, how kind he is, how good this God is. So God is going to give to Israel only a measured amount of glory because they can't stand anymore. And this is one, I love this. God says, okay, Moses, I'm gonna tuck you away in this little cleft, this little cave. I'm going to put my hand over you, and I'm going to run by really fast. And when I get far enough away that it won't kill you, I'll remove my hand, and you'll just get a glimpse of my backside. God is going to instruct them to build a tent. It will be called a tabernacle. Later, it will become a permanent structure known as the temple. Listen to this in Exodus 40, 34 through 35.
Then the cloud covered the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could no longer enter the tabernacle because the cloud had settled down over it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle.
The glory of God rested on this tent. The glory of God is now coming down among the human race, among fallen human beings who have been cut off from glory. See, something unbelievably good, transcendently good is happening. God is present. Glory is now here with us. And Israel loved this idea of glory, but they feared it as well. They feared losing it. And we read in 1 Samuel chapter 4, and it's not in your bulletin, but let me just remind you of this story. Israel's great arch enemy was the Philistines. They're constantly battling with them. And in this one battle, they lose, and they lose big time. They are crushed. They are hammered. And to add insult to injury, the Ark of the Covenant is captured. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was for them That was the presence of God that was with them, their constant reminder. But the Philistines have captured it. There's a priest whose name is Eli. He has two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They are wretched, evil human beings. Sacrifices by women would be brought to the temple, and these boys, these men would sexually molest these women who were bringing their offerings. And God warns Eli, you better take care of those boys or I'm going to take care of them. And Eli lets it go. They go off into this battle with the Philistines. They die. Israel loses the battle. The Ark of the Covenant is taken. News is brought by a messenger to Eli. He falls off his chair at the news and dies. He has a daughter-in-law who is giving birth at that moment. She hears all this terrible news and she dies while delivering. But the last thing she does is she names her baby boy. Do you remember his name? Ichabod. Remember what glory? Glory is kabod. Ichabod. In Hebrew, when you want the opposite form, you put an I in front of it. It's like we would say the word moral. We would say amoral. You do that in Hebrew. Chabad, Ichabod, which means there is no glory. She was wanting it to be clear, registered not only to her son, but to everyone who would hear. Here's the reality of life. There is no God. There is no goodness. Friend, you are on your own. Good luck. The story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the fathers of faith. What a bunch of myth. Nothing more than a bunch of fairy tales. If you believe that, life is cruel and it is mean and it is harsh and you are all on your own. You live and you die. Jill died this past week. That's it, friend. The candle went out. That's the end of the story. Death will get the last word for all of us. There will be no resurrection. There will be no day when the glorious Lord comes and sets it all right. So there is no meaning to your one and only life. There is no glory. Get it straight, Ichabod. Get it straight, everybody else. But see, there were a few voices, there were a few prophets in the midst of all of these inglorious circumstances who said, it is not true, friend. It is not true. There is a Chabad. There is a final future Chabad who is on his way. And here's what your future holds for you. Habakkuk 2:14. Marvin.
For as the waters fill the sea, the earth will be filled with an awareness of the glory of the Lord.
Then one day, John 1:14, Marvin.
So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son.
And John the writer uses literally this language, that he came and dwelt, he lived. The word, the verb is literally to tent or to tabernacle among us. It is that same language, only now it is referring to Jesus. God in Christ has come to be gloriously present with the inglorious human race. John says, we saw his glory. The glory which came in a humble way, in a little tent, has now come in a humble little baby, vulnerable, breakable, hurtable, inkillable flesh. Glory that we could see and hear and we could touch. What a God. And then on the final night of his life, John 17:1, Marvin.
After saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you.
Jesus is redefining glory, and it is not what anybody thinks it will be. He wants there to be one and only one thing out of his life. Lord, I want everything in my life to be about the glory of God. Then Jesus will go from that prayer. Remember where he goes now? He will march to a cross. What an odd kind of glory. What a strange kind of glory. What a funny kind of glory that Jesus would make available for every single one of us. And then one more, John 17, 20 through 24.
I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began.
So here's Jesus' prayer. He's praying for you. He's praying for me. Father, the glory, all the whole of my life about the glory of God. And now the glory that I receive from you, I now pass on to my brothers and sisters. See, that's the kind of glory that you and I are made for. But there is a kind of glory that we go after in such stupid, petty, selfish, and sinful ways. But there is a glory that you are made for and is available only in Christ Jesus. One last scripture, 2 Corinthians 3. Marvin.
But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image.
Anybody here, ever wondered, can I really be different? I mean, I know that there's so much about me that's not the way it's supposed to be. Anybody ever wonder? I mean, maybe it's just a secret wonder. Can I really be transformed and changed? The writer says, you are. If you are in Christ, you are being transformed and changed. When? Now. Where? Everywhere. All of the time. Into his image with an ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord himself. See, our God is doing a glorious thing in the earth, and you get to be a part of it. And the only sane response is that everything, the whole of your life, be lived giving glory to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 is where we started. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Tommy and Jacob, I think, is on the other side. Would you guys come as we get ready to close this morning? Those words are the greatest invitation that have ever been given to the human race. And it starts now. We are not waiting for some glorious event to occur, but you can do every moment to the glory of God. Even when he talks about eating food, you can eat food. Food is such a glorious thing. And when you eat today, I want you to remember that comes as a gift to you. And I want you to be reminded as you eat that not everybody on this planet has the availability and the opportunity to eat like you will today. And when you eat today, you're going to get to do it with somebody. It's not only glorious food, it's a glorious being that you get to be present with. See, do everything to the glory of God. Let your office, your apartment, your car, your home, your condo, let every place be a place for the glory of our God.